Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning and welcome to the second broadcast of Season 5 of the His Way Out Ministries broadcast. I'm very glad you could tune in and join me this morning. If you had possibly joined us previously for a regular broadcast with His Way Out Ministries, and you're aware that we believe that the church remains God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity. And that certainly includes men and women with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. The church, once again, I believe, is facing a critical hour. And I would submit that the crisis that we are facing and have been facing for some time has been a crisis of truth. I'm very pleased to share with you this morning that I have a guest with me here in the studio, a returning guest who happens to be Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church. Good morning, sir. Good to have you again.
Well, good morning to you, Philip. It's great to be with you today.
I can't think of anyone more I would rather have here to discuss what we're going to return our attention to this morning. As I've already shared with our listeners, we're largely going to be focusing on a crisis of truth. And, you know, I would submit first and foremost that if you wander through church history, you'd probably be very hard pressed to find a time when the church did not face a crisis, whether without or within. And I would certainly offer that I believe a crisis that we have been facing for a while and we face today is, in fact, regarding homosexuality and related issues. Would you agree?
I certainly would. We're facing a crisis right now, as you know, in our entire culture, a health crisis with this coronavirus. But what you're talking about, in some ways, is so much more significant. There is a moral crisis in our country, moral meaning standard. It is God's standard. But that has led to what I would call a spiritual crisis, which is an inward sense of alienation. When we break God's moral standard, it creates this sense of alienation and it creates an emptiness in people's lives. And so we're seeing the moral crisis across the board, but in individuals, we're seeing this awful spiritual crisis of emptiness within their life.
Absolutely. Webster's Dictionary defines crisis as a situation that has reached a critical phase. And I remember not long ago in one of your Sunday morning services, you made the statement and hit me right between the eyes. You said, today there are those that simply are no longer interested in truth. And I can't think of a statement that is more true in terms of what you had shared. And I really believe today that we're faced with a crisis of truth, not only on this subject, but others, but most certainly on the subject of homosexuality.
Well, we really are, because truth in our culture has become relative. And so people just make it up as they go. And they make it up not only in terms of what we're talking about, homosexuality. They even make up their view of God, that they think, well, God is like this or God is like that. And then they say some outrageous thing that has nothing to do with God's revelation of himself in the Word of God, because truth in our culture has become personalized. It's become made up by the individual.
Yes. I remember so many, many, many years ago, specifically October 1985, when I surrendered my life to Christ and I'm in church for the first time. It was Christians that held me to the truth of God's Word. They always approached me with a balance of both truth and grace, thankfully, which is the perfect model of Jesus himself. Had they not held me to the truth and the authority of Scripture, I don't know that you and I would be sitting here right now.
I think you're right. The truth is just so foundational to every individual's life.
Truth is, and truth matters greatly to God. And the reality is, the truth is, on the subject of homosexuality, and you search the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, you cannot find even one scripture where God approves of, encourages, or endorses homosexual practice in any form to any degree. Is that correct?
Absolutely, it's correct. And a lot of times people that would disagree with that would point to Old Testament passages and say, well, that was part of the Levitical code that Christians are no longer under. They would have some excuse along that line. But the New Testament is also crystal clear about this issue.
Absolutely. And, you know, really, again, because God has given each and every one of us free will choice, we get to choose. We can know the truth but still choose to act otherwise, can't we?
Well, that's a real issue in our culture. At one time, let's go back 50 years ago, people understood in our culture, they understood monotheism, that there is one God, and they understood that the Bible is truth. They simply chose to rebel against it. Everyone hasn't always lived for Christ, but they understood they were not living for Christ. But now people will argue with you about the truth. They don't consider they're in rebellion whatsoever because they've made up their own truth and they said, this is my narrative that I'm living by. This is my feeling, my emotion. And so this is my truth. It may not be yours. So they no longer consider themselves in rebellion to the truth because they've made it up.
Yes. God, having revealed his truth to the church, then commissions all of his faithful followers to reveal his truth through preaching and teaching and certainly through disciple making. It seems to me, again, if we're to adhere to the Great Commission as perfectly illustrated and defined for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, would not disciple making have to include God's divine intent for human sexuality? God has a lot to say in his word about human sexuality. It seems to me if God can talk about it, we certainly can. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way for that to happen.
Right.
But it would just seem to me that if we leave out, in terms of making disciples of Christ, if we leave out God's divine intent for human sexuality, how could full, true discipleship take place?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. There's two great themes in the Bible, Philip. There is our way to God, and that has to do with embracing God in faith, and he extends grace and forgiveness to us. But just as important is our walk with God, which is a metaphor throughout the Bible of that has to do with not only our belief, but our behavior. It has to do with not only our attitudes, but our action. And this issue of a homosexual lifestyle has to do with our walk with God. And that's what disciple making is all about. There's a point in time where a person becomes a Christian. It's kind of a crisis followed by process. And the crisis is that moment where they place faith in Christ. What you're talking about in disciple making is the process of how we live out that faith. And that requires obedience in every area of life, but certainly in the area of sexuality, because God addresses it so often in his word.
And being a disciple of Jesus, that's an ongoing process, is it not?
Absolutely.
It continues in each of our lives. We either go home to be with him or he comes back to get us. It never ends. And I really think in terms of a real earmark of a faithful follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, is that our heart is intentionally surrendered and committed to him on a daily basis for ongoing renovation. I've been walking with Jesus now for many, many years, but I can say with all certainty, I have not fully arrived. I'm still in process.
Right. Well, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The follow me phrase of that is in present tense, which I don't want to bore people with the grammar, but it means continuous action, that it's perpetual in our life, that it's a constant choice to surrender ourselves anew and afresh each day in obedience to Christ.
Absolutely. There was a time when objective moral truth was acknowledged in America as something that could be found in and drawn from the Bible. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Now, that's a mouthful.
That's a great quote. And I think you've put your finger on the issue in American culture. When you go back to the Greek philosophers like Plato. He said that truth is discovered through rational thought, philosophy. His protege, Aristotle, said, no, truth is discovered not only through rational thought, but human observation, which is the basis of the scientific method. You and I and Christians have always said truth is discovered in the Word of God. That is God's self-disclosure of himself and of how he wants us to live. But here's the problem in our culture. People no longer believe that truth can be discovered because it doesn't exist. It's created by the society, or worse yet, it's created by the individual. So they say what's true for me may not be true for you. So with their sexuality, they say, I'm following my narrative. I'm following my truth. It may not be your truth, but it's my truth. But the reality is just what you said. Truth is fixed. It's objective, not subjective. But this idea that it's fluid is the why that our culture can debate things that seemingly are as fixed as gender. For thousands of years, people have understood that is a given of life, that is fixed. But now people can debate that because it has to do with their choice of identity, because they think that truth is created rather than discovered.
As you know, my primary role in ministry for the past 25 years has been director of His Way Out. So in many respects, when it comes to ministry, I've had tunnel vision. I mean, our entire focus has been coming alongside of men and women with unwanted same-sex attraction, families, primarily mom and dad, who are wondering what's going to happen with my child, my son, my daughter, if they continue on this path. And traveling the world really to equip and educate and encourage the body of Christ to minister transformingly, again, to men and women with unwanted same-sex attraction. Now, I remember very, very clearly when America legalized same-sex marriage throughout right. this nation, overnight, everything changed. And I mean literally overnight. Clearly, I mean, times have changed dramatically on this subject matter. And it concerns me that when the church does not hold to truth, when we begin to lower the bar on the lordship of Christ and the truth and the authority of Scripture, how do we possibly think that we could be an influence on our present society and culture?
Well, what happens with churches is that we have culture in one place, and then the church looks at the culture and says, well, we're not exactly like the culture. We're over here. But then the culture doesn't stay in one place. It keeps moving. And the church continues to say, well, we're not like the culture. But neither are we anchored in truth sometimes. And so then the culture defines where the church is instead of the Word of God defining. So as the culture drifts, the church drifts along with it, just one step behind it. But for the Christian, we're to be anchored not in our opposition to the changing whims of culture. We're to be anchored in the objective truth of God's Word.
Yes. And I'll put you on the spot just a little
sure.
bit here. In all fairness, those who have been influenced by the culture and who now are avoiding, minimizing, and revising the truth on this subject matter, they represent parts of the body of Christ, not all. I mean, we know clearly from Scripture that God always has His faithful remnant.
Absolutely.
Would you say today that we are looking at just a remnant that are adhering to the truth and the authority of Scripture?
Well, Philip, I think that's always been the case. But it's more and more the case in our particular culture, which our culture doesn't represent the entire world because there's been persecution for a long time in other segments of the world. But what we've experienced in American culture is what we call cultural Christianity, where those things were joined together, and sometimes they're even joined together in politics, as we know. But we're seeing the death of that, which is not entirely bad, because then we're not driven by that we go to church or we serve God because it's expected of us, that it becomes a personal faith commitment. So to me, the darker the culture grows, the lighter the gospel looks.
Yes.
It's like if you go to a jewelry store, they lay out a black velvet and they put the diamond against it. And so against the darkness of the cloth, the diamond really pops. Well, the darker our culture grows, the more obvious the hope of the gospel is.
Absolutely. You and I are very, very aware that in our present culture, we have pro-gay theologians, pro-gay apologists, revisionists of Scripture, that have twisted the scriptures in both testaments to try and attempt to validate homosexual practice. The main problem I have with pro-gay apologists or pro-gay theologians is that they are always seeking to seize opportunity to somehow validate homosexual practice in that they are taking license with what Scripture doesn't say. And we're focused on what Scripture clearly says.
Right. That's a very good point. The term pro-gay theologian is an oxymoron because the Bible speaks to this issue. It's not like the Bible is silent about it. It actually speaks to this issue. But what happens is people develop what I would call a filter or a prism through which they interpret Scripture. And the pro-gay theologian has this prism of that this practice is acceptable. So they interpret every Scripture in light of that filter instead of the Scripture determining their filter or challenging their filter that they look at Scripture through. The filter becomes primary to them, and they say, well, this Scripture must be interpreted differently because it doesn't fit my filter. And so that's not how we're to approach the Word of God. We're to approach the Word of God with no preconceived filter and let God say what God wants to say to us, and then us conform our life to Him and to His Word rather than trying to conform His Word to our lifestyle.
I think a good example in terms of, once again, revisions of Scripture or pro-gay apologists or theologians taking license with Scripture and speculating on what it doesn't say. One of the pro-gay arguments is always that David and Jonathan were in a same-sex relationship. That is a quantum leap, again, in attempting to validate homosexual practice. I mean, if David was really gay, he would have slept with Uriah, not Bathsheba.
That's a good point. I mean, it really perverts the whole concept of friendship because David and Jonathan are one of the great images in the Bible of the value of kinship and friendship with one another. And then to sexualize that is so disturbing.
Yes.
Well, everything in our culture does not have to be sexualized. But again, it comes back to that filter that they have, that they're viewing this relationship through a preconceived filter instead of objectively looking at what is the Scripture actually saying to us. Hmm.
I'd also like to get your response to. There are a lot of people today that I interact with on a personal basis that often use the word abomination when it comes to homosexuality. I understand that. I get where they're coming from because that is a word clearly used in Scripture in Leviticus. But it's the manner and tone in which often they will use the word abomination as though there's no redemption from the homosexual, there's no deliverance, and that is a contradiction of Scripture. But the word abomination seems to be floating around a lot today in the body of Christ. Especially I hear that a lot when I'm overseas in the Caribbean and South America. Abomination, yes, it is clear in Scripture, but it doesn't mean the end. I mean, there's still hope.
Absolutely. The thing is, there are a lot of things that in the Old Testament that would be identified as an abomination besides just sexual sin. The reality is this, Philip. Every human being upon this earth is broken. We're just broken in different ways. We're all lawbreakers. We've all broken God's law, and every human being is in need of redemption. It's not just the person that's engaging in homosexual sin, or for that matter, heterosexual sin. It's that we've all broken God's law at some point, and what we need is God's grace, and we need forgiveness. But here's the good news. God extends it to us.
Yes.
God loves us. With the homosexual, with a person that's not the homosexual, there has never been a moment in their life that God did not love them. At their darkest moment, their most shameful moment, their most abhorred moment, to use that word, God still loved them. We know that from Scripture. And God is willing to forgive them. There is no sin that is so abhorrent that God does not want to forgive that person and redeem that person and make them whole.
Thank you for stating that we are all broken And boy, that is so biblically sound, because we're all born into this fallen world. We all struggle with a sinful nature. Don't approach this guy and say and tell me you ain't got some stuff, because you make that statement to me, I know you got at least one issue. It's called lying.
Yeah, that's right.
We've all got issues, things we're working on. No one is exempt. So let's bring it down to where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. It would seem to me that the real true crisis we have faced, and certainly we face today, really is not homosexuality. It is literally the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture.
Absolutely. It has to do with our surrender to God, and it has to view our view of Scripture. The pro-gay theologian or the pastor like myself, we will acknowledge that we believe Scripture. The issue is not inerrancy of Scripture. The issue is sufficiency of Scripture. Is the Scripture sufficient to determine how I should live? Is it sufficient to determine how I get to God? Is that a matter of my good works? Is it a matter of me avoiding some taboo? Is the Scripture sufficient to show me the way to God? But then is it also sufficient to show me my walk with God? So the argument becomes not the inerrancy of Scripture, but the sufficiency of Scripture. Has God's word made his word clear of how I'm to live? And I believe that it is crystal clear.
Crystal clear, and isn't surprising, it is to me anyway, that there are still those that are greatly challenging if change is possible for the homosexual, even though that we know in Matthew chapter 19, where God says very clearly, with him all things are possible. We know that wonderful, wonderful scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, which says, and this is what some of you were. So for those who would say change is not possible, God says it is. That's the truth of the matter.
Absolutely. And in that passage that you were referring to in 1 Corinthians 6, it's not just the homosexual. It's a big litany of sin that
list.
Is possible that God can transform you. He can transform the adulterer, the liar. He transforms sinners. That's what God does. He redeems us from the brokenness of our life and the brokenness of our own failures. And so it's not just the homosexual. Mm-hmm. Somehow we've our culture has singled that out as being the worst of all sins. We're all sinners. We're all in need of redemption because we've all sinned.
It wasn't that long ago I was contacted by a reporter, and he really challenged me, if not jumped me to a degree, in that he said, I cannot believe that you are continuing to say that change is possible for the homosexual. And I said, why does that surprise you? He says, well, you know, with all the debunking these days of reparative therapy, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, well, now, just a moment. I said, first of all, for our 25 years of history at His Way Out Ministries, we have never subscribed to reparative therapy. We take our mandate and calling from Jesus himself. We're back to again when Jesus said, go make disciples. So that is our mandate. That is what we follow. We believe that change is possible because God says so. And the reality is, for many, many men and women around the world that have experienced incredible change in their lives, some have gone on to marry someone of the opposite sex. We've got to be clear in defining that today. And have children. And some have elected to remain single. But the reality is, bottom line, God says change is possible. And we've got to hang on to that truth, and we've got to share it.
Well, here's the thing, Philip. The Christian life is not simply about behavior modification. It's about transformation. And that transformation happens from the inside out. It doesn't happen from the outside in. It's not that we get all of our ducks in a row and then God loves us, or that we change this behavior or that behavior, whether it's sexual or whatever it might be. It's that God changes us from the inside out. He transforms us and we become his child. Now that is fleshed out or lived out in our lifestyle, but it doesn't begin with behavior modification. It is actually better than that, and it's deeper than that.
I've shared with you before, and actually all of our listeners this morning, that thank God for a senior pastor and an associate pastor some 35 years ago, when I entered church for the first time in my life, and these two incredible godly men, they had never gone to a conference pointing to the reality of change coming out of homosexuality. They never read a book on the subject matter. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a life. What a concept, huh?
Right. I mean, that's where we should all be.
Exactly. Not only on this particular false identity and behavior, but a multitude of others.
Right, because the whole culture, we don't find anyone in this culture that's not a sinner. So we're all in need of redemption. It's not just the homosexual that's in need of redemption. It's the heterosexual. It's men. It's women. It's children. It's everyone needs the good news of the gospel.
Would you please take a moment this morning and pray for us in terms of what we've been discussing, or however else the Holy Spirit would direct you in terms of praying for the gay community, that they would come to know Christ and the truth of who he is?
I certainly will.
Please.
Father, we are so thankful that we can call you Father, knowing that that means that you love us, that you're just not making a bunch of rules to watch us squirm to try to live up to your expectations, but you love us and that you want to forgive us and redeem us. And I pray for people, especially that are struggling with same-sex attraction. We pray that you would extend your grace to them, and they would be able to sense your great love for them, and out of your love that it would motivate them to want to surrender their life to you right now in faith. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Spradlin, once again, thanks so much for being here. Always, always appreciate what you contribute to this whole conversation and certainly the topic. Thank you very, very much.
I'm glad to be here.
For all of you listening this morning, if you'd like more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit our website, which is hiswayout.com. That will also take you to linking up with us on Facebook. We are posting every day now to our website and Facebook articles, testimonies, educational videos, a wealth of information. It's all there for you to use. Please copy it, share it, download it. Again, it's our gift to the body of Christ. Thank you again for joining me this morning, and I hope that you'll join me again next week, next Saturday morning, 7:30 a.m. for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.